Amen, amen. Does anybody need a worksheet tonight? Anybody? Raise your hand. If you missed getting a worksheet, they'll bring one over. All right, very good. Turn to Luke chapter 14, if you will. And for the ladies over there, if we can have some guys help set up some tables. I think you want nine of the round tables. Is that correct? Nine of the round tables and those white chairs are back in the storage room. And but on the way over, we get a couple guys to put a couple extra chairs, just kind of move some tables. Actually, I think we have four tables here in the fellowship hall. And if I don't get right back there with you, we could use 4 8-foot tables and then like a 6-footer on each end of the two rows there, 2 8s and a 6, 2 8s and a 6. And there's probably close enough chairs there already set up. But you can help us out with that on the way across. That'd be really nice before you leave. And then we'll be set up for Friday night, and I really want to encourage you to come. Come, it's a good time to get some time of fellowship. Bring a friend, just come and be part of it. You'll have a great time. Luke chapter 14, and we've been working through this through the book of Luke, doing the parts of Luke that are not included in the other gospels. And there's quite a bit there. And just wait till we get to John. And when we get to John, there's a lot in John. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are considered the synoptic Gospels. In other words, there's an awful lot of the same stories, and it's very chronological. The book of John is the purpose is to show is Jesus as the Son of God, and there's a lot of things it includes that the other books do not include, and so it's going to be interesting when we get to that part. Luke chapter 14, and the first 6 verses there was the story that we talked about where Jesus was invited to Sabbath day lunch at one of the Pharisees' house. But there was an ulterior motive because the Pharisee had also invited a guy there with the dropsy. Now, I don't know about you. I drop things all the time, but that's not what it was talking about. The dropsy is an edema. In other words, it's a swelling. It's fluid on your body. Have you ever seen someone on steroids? Or I'm not talking about, trying to get buff, but someone who has steroids as a medication, and a lot of times they swell up, a lot of times their face, that would probably be what was going on there. He was very swollen, probably had swollen legs and feet, just was holding fluid, very obvious. And so that when Jesus walked in there, that Pharisee knew that Jesus was going to see this obvious need, but it was a Sabbath day. Oh, you don't do anything on a Sabbath day, according to the Pharisees. Now, they would go out and they would take their animal to get water, and they would do a lot of things that was actually against the Sabbath day law. And of course, that's work. But for Jesus, it's no work for him to heal somebody. But they didn't want that to happen, so they looked at him and made that look like it was a violation of the law. And of course, it was a violation of their law, not necessarily God's law. And so while he's at that party, we've already seen what their motive was behind it. While he's at that party, we come to verse 7, and he put forth a parable to those which were bidden, those who were asked to come to the party, when he marked how they chose out the chief rooms, saying unto them, when thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. And he that bade thee and him come and say to thee, give this man place, and thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. But when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, that when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, friend, go up higher. Then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased. And he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. And we're going to stop right there. The last little part there, it goes in another section. And I don't want to go there because I know we'll be here all night if I even get into that. So let's pray. And a funny little title here. Where do you think you should sit? Where do you think you should sit? Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your word. And Lord, once again, it's a mirror. And in your word, we see ourselves. And may we have open hearts, open minds to see ourselves in your word. And Lord, may we stand meek before you, knowing who we are in your presence. grateful for the salvation, knowing we're just sinners. But knowing because of your gift, we have a place in your heart. Lord, I pray that you speak to our hearts and give us what we need. Lord, may this be a gentle reminder, a tender rebuke if necessary, maybe just encouragement to stay steady. But whatever the need may be, Lord, I pray, ask for your spirit to move. Lord, we'll be a blessing to our folks and allow them to be all the closer to you. And we ask in Christ's name, amen. In his first six verses, we talked about the fact, I just said there, the Pharisees had Jesus over. And so they've seen Jesus break their law, so to speak. It's interesting, much like Daniel. In Daniel, the Bible says they couldn't find anything wrong with him, couldn't find him that he would break any kind of law. So they had to make it, if they were going to find any fault, it had to be with the law of his God. In other words, they had to make God's law unlawful because they know that Daniel's going to do what God says, whether man likes it or whether man doesn't like it, he's going to do what God says. And so they had to set him up knowing his character, knowing Daniel's character, that he would continue to do what he's always done. And, of course, they did the same thing with Jesus. They kind of put him in a place where they knew that he was going to do what Jesus does, because that's his character. And we talked about that a little bit last week. I hope you have character that people know there's a person that stands for God. There's a person you can trust is going to be honest with you, going to give you a fair deal, is not going to be playing games with you, always does what they say and says what they mean and means what they say. And we should do that. That's what we really truly should be. Now, it's interesting. Just as Jesus was true to his character, so was the Pharisee. He was true to his character. Well, I didn't say it was good character. He was true to his character. He did exactly what a hypocrite does. He tries to point out the problems and the faults of someone else and is more worried about what people think and what man thinks of them than what God thinks. And it was true to character. Jesus takes that event, that little moment there, and he uses that and brings out a parable to teach them some things. See, in the process of this dinner event, the Pharisees' other guests also exposed themselves for what they were: proud, self-serving, selfish. And again, I use the word hypocrite. Remember, the word hypocrite means actor. That's what it means, actor. It doesn't mean they're mean. It doesn't mean they're nasty. It doesn't mean they're awful, terrible, but they're playing a part that's not really them. And so they're trying to be something that they're not. And so, you know, they make it sound like they're all, you know, all kind, all fine and dandy, and also kind and generous, but yet there's ulterior motive going on behind the scenes. The law, that they're more concerned with themselves than others, and the law of God is to love God supremely and all others as ourselves. And you'll see that's not the case with these folks. Now, I was looking for some deep, dark truth hidden in this passage, but I think maybe we should just look at it as face value, because that's really where we are. As we were speaking on hypocrisy for all those many weeks, we've done through chapter, last part of 11 and 12 and 13, we learned that those who act like something they're not want to be seen as something that is as superior as they can. We want to be seen high on the list. And hypocrites are very concerned with public opinion of them and how they rank among others. That weighs very heavy on them. They don't want to be seen as unimportant. And sitting at one of the lower tables would certainly do that. To be seen sitting in one of the upper echelon would do much to help them have their appearance of importance and power. And these assumptions help build their egos and self-esteem, which are, of course, not really something we want to do, but it's where they live. Let me give you number one and see if we can get through this pretty quickly tonight. Number one, by our fruit we are known. You know the passage, and I'm going to go back to it. We've heard it many times. The Bible says, Jesus says, by their fruit ye shall know them. And the fact is, I kind of reworded, use it. By our fruit we are known. Now look at the verse here. It says, and he put forth a parable, verse 7, to those which were bidden, when he marked how they chose out the chief rooms, saying unto them. So he says, it says they marked. He took notice and considered. He took notice and considered how they chose out, they selected a place to sit. Now in this culture, you've probably heard this before, it's much like, we've had some pretty good sized crowds at our house from time to time. And you know, we have a group. A lot of times the kids, we tell them to go down in the basement. There's some games that they can play and so forth. But you send the kids down. Of course, it's not finished off down there. The insulation's just showing and all this stuff. But you don't send your top guests down to the basement. You know what I'm saying? Now we had some families that we said, if you want to go down with the kids and let them play and let them go, you know, that has the kids, and that's fine, it's good. And so we kind of said, if you want to use that, it's fine. It wasn't that they were lesser, but the fact is, the ones that run around with the kids and so forth. I've been there, I've done that. I mean, haven't we all sat at the children's table at one time or another at Christmas? You know, and then we get to move up to the big table, and you got the kids at the little table, you know, and kind of move up. I found a little picnic table for $20 down the little place right across from the fairground. Sells used furniture, and I found this little picnic table. It's about this high and this little high. Two little benches that all my four grandkids can sit on there. My wife calls them the tiny heinies. You can put them all on there, and then they all fit this little table and have a good little time. It fits them just where they should. And we've all been to kids' table. No one wants to sit at the kids' table. And when you went into this culture, there were certain areas. There wasn't a great big banquet room. And so there were different rooms in the house. And there were some where the main, you know, I hate to say it, where the main guests were sitting. Then there were some where, you know, were kind of like a different level. And then there were some, another level. And then there was the ones who sit at the kids' table. If you follow what I'm saying there. And so he's saying to them, he said, these guys came in and they kind of got there early to make sure they got a good place. A good seat. Now, by the way, if you want to come early to church to get a good place down here, which are all free and open right now, I'd encourage it strongly. Okay, but when you go to somebody's house, you know, there's certain decorum, so to speak. But it wasn't just having a good seat, but where you were placed and how close you were to the host, and so forth, said an awful lot about where you were in the culture, within the society. Whether you were part of the peons or the upper echelon. It was a matter of seeing yourself. Now, letter B, let me kind of explain what we're saying. Letter B, our fruit is what we produce. Does that make sense? Our fruit is what we produce. He says, by their fruit ye shall know them. And that simply means by what your life is producing. What does your life produce? When you're around a certain person, where folks around you, do you produce love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, meekness, gentleness, temperance, faith, the fruit of the Spirit? Does your life produce that, or does it produce anger and clamor and lasciviousness and all kinds of other stuff? What does your life produce? Now, how do you know what your life produces? Well, underneath letter B, actions are fruit. Our actions are fruit. In other words, that's what our life is producing. So our actions, really, what we do, there's a motive behind it. And really, it's not just the action. You know, as I've said often before, sin is not just what you've actually done. Sin occurs first in the heart. You wouldn't do it if it wasn't first in your heart. And so sin begins in the heart. Now, what we actually do is act out that sin, if you will. We actually act upon that sin. A lot of say, well, we think as long as we don't act upon it, we haven't sinned. But the Bible says if you look at a woman and lust in your heart, you've committed adultery already with that woman in your heart. You've already committed the sin in your heart. As far as our accountability to God, we've already committed a sin. Now, you shouldn't go ahead and act on it and make it worse. But as far as between us and God, we've already committed the sin. Now don't go we've sinned against God at that point. Don't sin against the person by actually acting upon it. Don't sin against your wife by actually acting upon it, or your husband. So you got to do, you know, our actions are our fruit. Letter C. One's actions reveal much about our character and priorities. One's actions reveal much about our character and priorities. The actions of Jesus was going to reveal what he is. When he walked into that house, they knew what Jesus was going to do because they've seen him before. They've seen his fruit. What's his fruit? He loves others. He cares about them. The Bible says when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion. Now, there's one place the Bible says he saw the multitude, was moved with compassion, and taught them because they were as sheep having no shepherd. There's another place where it says he saw the multitude and was moved with compassion, and he went about and healed them. But there's character. There's a fruit of what he's going to do something, whether he's going to meet a physical need or whether he's going to meet a spiritual need. He's going to meet needs because that's who Jesus is. That's his character. Why? Because Jesus is love. God is love, and Jesus is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. All that Jesus is, we saw him as the only begotten Son of God, full of grace and truth. That's who he is. Now, of course, the more we get like him, the more we're going to be like him. So our actions reveal our character. So that the actions of Jesus revealed who he is. The actions of the Pharisee revealed who he was. When he asked Jesus, he had an ulterior motive. The actions of the Pharisee and all his cronies, all his buddies, who are looking for a good seat. You know, I get this picture of them playing musical chairs, all trying to get their back ends down on the seat before anybody else does. Oops, sliding in here, sliding in there, trying to get the good seat. Oh, sorry, here I am, as if this is, some great thing. It's just Sunday dinner. Well, it's actually Saturday dinner, but Sabbath day dinner. Let me say this. We often do not realize how much the little things we do that we think go unnoticed actually reveal about our heart and character. Now, I don't think it's our job to go around and judge everybody, but I do think we ought to be discerning. I've seen people get married to people, and later on they say, well, they do so-and-so and so-and-so, and I'm thinking, well, didn't you see that before you got married? I saw it. You know what I mean? Why didn't you see that? Well, I guess love is blind and marriage is a real eye-opener, but they look right past those things. That's one of the, listen, if you deal with people at all, whether they're friends or relatives, family, neighbors, work people, whatever it is, listen, we folks at church, we're all here, so you all deal with people all the time. Read Proverbs. Now, I'm not saying go around and point out everybody else's problems, but it does help you discern. It helps you see yourself, too. It helps you see our shortcomings. There's been a couple times when I realized, according to the Bible, I was a fool. According to the Bible, I was a fool. So what did I do? I just kept being foolish. No, I said, I've got to stop that thing. I'm going to try to do this right. There's been a couple times when I know when I was younger, I was a scorner a little bit. Not a lot, but a little bit. Now, we've all been the simple person who just doesn't know. The worst thing about being a simple person, if you're simple and you don't care, that's just stupid. It's like, whatever, what I don't know won't hurt me. Try that on the light socket. Wonder what this thing is. That's not very wise. So our fruit is what we produce, and actions are fruit, and our actions reveal much about the character and the priority. Actions reveal our fruit, if you will. Letter D. We don't have to say a word to have the condition of our hearts revealed to the world. We don't have to say a word to have the condition of our hearts revealed to the world. Listen, we've all seen somebody have a conversation with somebody, and when they turned away from that person toward you, they rolled their eyes. That's all they needed to do. You know what that person just said? I don't care what that person said. It means nothing to me. All they did was just roll their eyes. The fact is, when these guys came rolling into this guy's house after they'd been to the temple or the synagogue, wherever they had been, after the Sabbath day service, and they're all trying to vie for these seats, it told Jesus some things. He says he marked how they chose out the chief rooms. You see, watch. We are not to be a people judger, but we should certainly be a people discerner. And again, I mentioned Proverbs is full of criteria that we should use to discern our own spiritual condition and the condition of others. I'm going to just say this. This is not so we can condemn our others or exalt ourselves. This is so we know how to be, whether or not we're being yoked up with somebody we shouldn't be yoked up with, for one thing. Another way, how to deal with them so that we can encourage them in the right direction. So is, listen, to not get in business with somebody who's a fool. I mean, I'm serious. You just need to know these things. You know, we don't want to get hooked up with a fool or a scorner or even someone that's satisfied to being simple. And if you're in position to oversee employees, you don't want to hire such folks. It's awful nice to know these things. And so, I'll be honest with you, I'm a people watcher. You see, you run around judging everybody? No, I don't run around judging everybody. Everybody's my teacher. Some people teach me what to do. Some people teach me what not to do. And I don't have to throw it around and say, well, I've got that worked out. No, that's not what I'm saying. Listen, I'm saying if I see somebody make a mistake, I'm going to make sure I don't make that mistake. I don't need to learn the hard way. We don't all have to reinvent the wheel. I told you that on Sunday when my daughter Hannah, when she was little, and one of the other kids was getting reprimanded or maybe having their bottom warmed, she just kind of sit there and suck these two fingers, look at this. And she just kind of got out of the way here, and she just kind of laid low. Now, you know what? I don't think that's so dumb. She was basically saying, I'm not doing that. I'm not going there. You know what? That's what the Bible were written for our ensample. Not example, ensample. Ensample means to strike with the die. Said, I want to make an indelible imprint on your mind. This is truth. If it's good, hang on to it as tight as you can. If it's wrong, get as far away from it as you can. That's what it's saying. That's what it's saying. Now, letter E. We should make sure we hold ourselves up to the same standard or higher than we judge others against. In other words, I'm not, you see, we're a discerner. I understand, but make sure, I'm not saying we should be here to be trying to outdo everybody. That's not what the point is. I'm saying, don't judge somebody else if you're not living it. But the fact is, we shouldn't be judging anybody because we're all sinners, all going to come short of the glory of God sometime or another. I'm just saying, we got to be careful. It's amazing how we can see everybody else's faults and we don't have any. So, number one, by our fruit we're known. Number two, second point I want you to see out of this. Self-promotion is not a good practice. Self-promotion is not a good practice. Most times when somebody is telling me how much they can do for me, it usually means they can't. In fact, what they mean is, what I do is more than satisfactory. I'm not sure I've ever felt like what I did was more than satisfactory. I'm serious. It's always been should always be a better way to do this thing. If not more efficiently, more effectively. Now, I'm not saying be down yourself and put yourself in depression. I'm saying, though, be thankful that God lets you be used and just try to be the best one you can be, whatever it is God's called you to be. Not around to make ourselves some hot shot. Letter A, God has a way of putting us in our place. God has a way of putting us in our place. Why? Because, you know, a Holy Spirit before destruction what is it? Yeah. It's going to, you know what, you know why that's usually why that happens, Holy Spirit before a fall? Because you're not looking where you're going, you're looking at yourself. You're going to trip over yourself. You're going to trip over something because we're looking at the wrong thing. We're supposed to be looking at the author and finisher of our faith, looking at the one on him, not looking at ourselves and holding ourselves up. We're going to get ourselves in trouble. We hold ourselves as a standard, and right there is a problem. Look at verse 8. Jesus says, when thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, this is a big deal, it's a wedding, you don't just invite everybody to the wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. That word honorable simply means someone that is considered to be of more value to society, so to speak. That sounds a little rough, but you know, everybody wants to think, well, you know, they can't get along without me. But he says, listen, there may be somebody there that you don't know everything. There may be somebody there that's a little more important to the host than you are. Just don't assume that the whole world revolves around you. But you know, there's a lot of folks who do that. By the way, it's not just the folks who have a lot of good qualities. Everybody think, well, you know, he's got all these good qualities. She's all got all these good qualities. They're so conceited. Not necessarily. That may not be the issue. In fact, I've seen folks who don't have much of anything going on. I shouldn't say that. I guess I shouldn't say this, but I've been a music director for a long time, and I've seen some folks say, "Oh, I sing well," and then I have somebody who said, "I don't know if I can sing. I'd like to join choir, but your choir is just like professional. I don't want to sing. I'd mess it up," and usually the ones who don't think they can. And the ones who think they can't because they can't hear that they can't. But the ones who think they can hear that they have some issues, and so they hear all their problems, and so they say, "Well, I don't want to." Well, we all mess up. We all have some issues, and so forth. And God has a way of putting us in our place. And he says, verse 9, "And he that bade thee, and him come and say to thee, give this man place, and thou begin with shame to take the lowest room." Wouldn't that be embarrassing? I'm sorry, that's not your seat. This man's supposed to be sitting there. Would you please get up? Yeah, man, you know. Meantime, everybody else has already showed up in town. And there's no place left but up there, but down there on the kiddie table. God has a way of putting us in our place. I remember, I've told this story, but not in this context. I grew up in a little Methodist church, which is kind of who did that funeral down there today. And it was, apparently my uncle worked his way to heaven. He didn't. But they sure made it sound like that. Shame. But anyway, I was part of that church, and I was saved, and I knew it. I knew that most of the church members weren't saved. And the preacher that we had at that time didn't believe the Bible. Told you so much. And I knew I needed to leave. But the fact is, there was two reasons. One was, I love the people. I still do. They're family. Most of them are related to. I love them. They're people. I grew up with them. You know, you know how it is. You know, you all grew up. You got folks who grew up in Dover, never been more than 20 miles away from the. You know what I mean? And that's the way it was. That's their family. But the fact is, I saw if I went to a church. I wanted to go to a church that was doing something. But a church that was doing something was getting big. And I didn't want to be a little fish in a big pond. That's pride. That's all it is, pride. Now, I didn't really think I'd ever be a pastor, but I like directing the choir. I enjoy directing the choir, and I wanted to direct the choir. And I thought, if I go over there to that big church, I'll never get to direct the choir again. But I knew it was the right thing to do, and God had been working on us. And one Wednesday night, we were sitting right there. That's where Jan and I always had the second pew back, right there in that row. And we were at Wednesday night service. We were both teaching public school at that time. And we sang number 4 in the hymn book. The Way of the Cross Leads Home. We got to verse number 3 where it says, "Where he waits at the open door." And that was the name of the church I was going to. And I said, "God's waiting for you to join." I looked at her and she looked at me. I know what this is. But I thought, "I don't know. All right." You know, I don't know if that's a big God thing. But I said, "I understand." So we joined. And sure enough. Now, I got to sing in the choir right away. I mean, that night I joined the choir director. We had been going there for 2 years. I've been dragging my feet. I hadn't joined. We'd just been going every Sunday night and every Wednesday night, going back to a regular church on Thursday. I joined the church. He handed me a choir folder while I was waiting in line to shake everybody's hand for joining the church. He said, "You're going to join the choir, aren't you?" And I said, "Well, yeah, I'm going to join the choir." "Okay, well, choir practice starts in 15 minutes. Well, that was real nice. I appreciated that. But I was used to being the second man in charge on Sunday morning. Now, don't get me wrong. But I wasn't even asked to do special music for like 2 years. And that was hard on me. I got to sing in the choir, but I hate to say it, anybody who opened their mouth and was still breathing could sing in the choir if they wanted to. You know, I'm showing you the sin of my heart here, okay? I'm not endorsing it. I'm not saying it's there now. I'm just saying that's where it was. And I just said, I want you to use you. I want, use me. Please use me. Would you let me do something? And I remember there's a couple of folks there that I talked to who just complained because I wasn't being allowed to do anything. And it wasn't like they were really saying, you can't. I was never asked. And I wasn't going to say, wait, what about me? I didn't want to do that. You know, I was smart enough to know not to do that. And finally, the Lord says, well, Sterling, if everything's being done that needs to be done, what's your problem? You tell me that they can't get along without you? No. Well, then why don't you do what you're supposed to do and sing in the choir and be the best choir member you can be and keep your mouth shut? And he had to tell me that a few times. And so finally I said, you're right, Lord. I just need to forget about it. It's not about me. I should just enjoy what's being done. The souls are being saved. Folks are walking the aisle. They're getting baptized, joining the church. The first church is growing. And I'll do my part in the choir. So when I finally decided, you know what, God doesn't need me, but if he'd use me, I'd really like to do something. So that's when I finally got someone came up to me and said, Sterling, would you come down to the jail on Sunday afternoon and bring your guitar along and sing some songs with the guys in the prison, and I'll preach and we'll have service on Sunday afternoon. And my mind says, well, Sunday afternoon, that's when I take my sanctified nap. I'm a school teacher. I teach 7 periods every day, 5 days a week. I'm dead tired. Go to church on Sunday and come back for choir practice on Sunday night and have Sunday night church. And you want me to give up my nap on a Sunday? He didn't hear any of that. But all that was going on in my mind, you know, you want me to give up my Sunday afternoon? And it was kind of like the Holy Spirit kicks me in the backside and he says, now, Sterling, you said you wanted to be used. Is that real? Is that true? Or you just want what you want? Do you want what I want or do you want what you want? You want what I want? You want it on your terms. Do you want to serve me or do you want me to serve you and let you stand up front and sing? I said, yes, sir. So I went the next week and sang. Next month came around and it was their turn to do it again. And so we went again. Well, there was one group from our church that went for the church and one group from our church that went for the Gideons. So they had two of the Sundays at the prison, yeah, a month was from folks from our church. Well, they said, we'll bring that Sterling guy come back and let him sing. So now I'm doing two Sunday afternoons a month. They didn't even have to do it once. But I got to give up my sanctified nap too, you know. But the fact is, I started, well, you know what, the Lord is using me. And finally, he allowed me to do some nursing homes. And by the way, you want to get blessed? Go be a blessing in a nursing home. They're just glad there's somebody breathing and smiling and standing upright. To shake their hand, somebody has remembered they're still alive. You have a ministry to bless you. You do that. Now, once I decided I'm going to stop worrying about it, and I'm just going to be used wherever God wants me to use me, then I started doing special music. Within a year, I was the choir director, which I never thought would happen. Now, you've heard some of you heard that story before. Here's what I'm saying. God knows how to put you in your place. And if you're not fit to be in the place, he's not going to put you there. Because, see, God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Now, I'm not going to stand here and say, boy, when it comes to being humble, I'm the best. And that's something stupid now. Again, right? You see, you got to watch that kind of stuff. Just be grateful that God uses us. Letter C. Have a proper assessment of oneself. Have a proper assessment of oneself. Romans 12 there says, for I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Now, I'm not a great singer, but I can sing. And someone says, "Stuart, would you come lead singing?" Yeah, I can do that. There's some folks around who have certain skills, certain talents. And you say, "Well, it's okay. It's okay to no. Okay, I can do that." But by the way, you're not the only one who can. And there's always somebody else who can do it better. And just be grateful that God allows you to be used within the context of the ministry to promote His work, to do the work of Christ. Just enjoy it. Have a good time. It's not about us. Letter D. Wait for God to promote you. Wait for God to promote you. Now, I'm going to start reading verse 20 here, Matthew 20:20. "But then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children," you know the story, "with her sons, worshiping him, desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, 'What wilt thou?' She said unto him, 'Grant that these, my two sons, may sit, the one on thy right hand and the one on the left in thy kingdom.'" Talk about promoting yourself. "But Jesus answered and said, 'Ye know not what ye ask. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink and to be baptized, the baptism that I've been baptized with?' And they say, 'Oh, yeah, we can do that. We're able.' He said, 'Well, I don't know.' He said, 'You are going to have to do that, just so you know. 'But to sit on my right hand on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father.' And when the 10 heard of it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren." So I wish we had said that. They didn't like the fact they did, but he kind of thought, "You know what? I should have put my bid in on that thing there too." "But Jesus called them unto him and said, 'You know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you, you Christians. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever shall be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many.'" He says, that's the character. When we got to the party, we saw the character of Jesus, who did what? Serve that man who probably a lot of people try to stay away from because didn't know what he had. And while the other guys are searching for the best seat in the house, Jesus is healing this fella. And he knew that he was going to get in trouble by the Pharisee for that, get a lot of grief from that. But he did it anyway. Why? Because that's who he is. That's the character of who he is. Letter E. Put others ahead of yourself. Put others ahead of yourself. Romans 12:9 says, "Let love be without dissimulation." That means without insincerity. That's really what that means. "Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good." Forget it. Get as far away from evil as you can. Stick as close as you can to good. "Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another." You know, we've gotten so far away from this. If you're nice to somebody, they now think you got something up your sleeve. You ever hear that saying? Go down the road and go walk down the street and smile, and people will wonder what you're up to. It's awful we've gotten that point. You know, you actually hold the door, you want to say, "Okay, now what?" You come home for dinner and your wife's got the table all done with your favorite meal and the candles and everything going on and so forth, and say, "Okay, how bad's the car?" You know, isn't that awful? It's like we can't even enjoy it when somebody is nice to us. Boy, wouldn't it be nice if the character of everybody's, the fact is, when they're being nice, they really are doing it out of sincerity. They actually are who they say they are. "By their fruit ye shall know them." I know that there was a time in America, at least it was in a little town I grew up in, where whether they were Christian or not, I don't know, but they feared God. That's who they were. They feared God. And so because they feared God, their actions spoke, revealed what they were. We didn't even have locks on the doors. Didn't lock your car at night. In fact, to lock the car at night is almost an insult to the neighbor next door. "What do you mean, don't trust me? What did I ever do to you?" That's just the way it was. Now the character of the people around us, we know the character, so we lock the doors, we lock the cars, we put double locks on it. I mean, the fact is, when I grew up, the folks who put a door, put a lock, a lock on the door were people who came in, who moved in from out of the city. Or folks that had a bad latch and they were afraid the wind was going to blow it open. But when somebody actually put a deadbolt on, oh my soul, where did we live? Sodom and Gomorrah. What do you need a deadbolt for? Gracious sakes. I mean, frankly, a lot of the locks that were put on doors when I grew up, the little latch, it didn't have a deadbolt, just a little latch, and it went into the frame of the trim. All you got to do is go, you know, and you bust that thing right on. It was going to keep anybody out of your house. Our character. Our character should be such that we put others ahead of ourselves. Letter F. God resists the proud. All the good seats are taken now, and you spent your seating time trying to squeeze yourself into a higher place, and in the meantime, you lost the seat that you were supposed to have, and you ended up down at the bottom in the cheap seats. I know we say this, but the fact is it's true. The more we try to get ahead on our own, the further behinder we get. That's just the way it works. And by the way, that's not luck. It's not jinx. It's funny how we can believe in luck and we can believe in jinx and believe that the universe is against us. But we can't believe that there's a God who works in the lives of people trying to draw us to Himself. Why is that? Have you ever noticed? I thought about this reason. You ever notice that things come to us in threes? Bing, 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 bing. You know what I mean? Funny how that is. It's not. I don't think that's necessarily an accident. I think a lot of times God goes boom, boom, boom. Why? Because He's trying to get our attention about something. I don't know. Maybe it's just teaching us to trust Him. Sometimes one thing happens, another thing happens, which makes it worse. Another thing makes it happen to us just, you know, it's just totally out of my hands. What in the world's God doing to me? Well, He's trying to get you to look up and trust Him. Well, I can't do anything about it. Well, that's good, because that means you know, if you go ahead and trust Him now, He doesn't have to put another zinger on you. Because if you think you can handle this, then He's got to do something else so that you know you can't handle it, so you'll come to Him. Lord, what do you want me to do? Well, sometimes it says wait. Sometimes it says here's what I want to do. But we got to wait. God resists the proud. God gives grace to the humble. Number three, let me say that. We should humble ourselves before God and man. Humble ourselves before God and man. Look at verse 10. But when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, that when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, friend, go up higher, then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. Let me paraphrase you that for Sterling Walsh. But when thou art bidden, go and sing for the jail and for the nursing home. That when he bade thee cometh, that he may say, friend, you know what? Why don't you come up here? And we'll let you maybe sing a little special music. I don't get this wrong. I'm not a great person. I'm not trying to say when it comes to being humble, I'm the best. I'm just saying I know that to be true. And I'll tell you, one of the things I got to do is make sure this is the truth. Not that I'm any great prize, but we all have this problem with pride. I hate to say it, to a certain extent, we all say, well, I'm kind of God's gift. And I don't know why anybody else doesn't understand that. You know what I mean? There's a lot of that goes around. It's a common disease. We don't go around telling folks. I'm telling you all my sins here tonight, so please forgive me. But sometimes we have a hard time. We think, well, I don't understand what the problem is. Micah 6:8 says, He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. What does that mean? Do right yourself. Give somebody else a break. Give them mercy. And just realize who you are in the eyes of God and the fact that He gave you eternal life. Just be grateful and keep your mouth shut. And if He wants to put you someplace else, He will in due time. Letter B. Be honest with yourself. Be honest with yourself. We have raised an entire generation, and now we're starting to see there's a problem. We have raised an entire generation that we thought were going to help them reach their full potential by telling them they had already reached their full potential. You know what I'm saying? Oh, you're wonderful. You're great. You're terrific. Yes, you can do it. We all know they messed up. We all know that they failed. But yeah, well, you don't want to tell them that. You'll hurt their feelings. So you're going to lie to them. So now they don't think they need to improve. And now everybody's going to be laughing at him. I was telling the guys this the other day. In fact, I guess Janice was in there too. It's probably not a good story to tell in mixed company, but I was years ago. I had the senior adult choir, and we do like 35 performances a year with this senior adult choir. We would do nursing homes, and we would do assisted livings, and we'd go up to the Harrisburg Christmas show every year. We were on the main stage right at Harrisburg Christmas show every year. And they sang on the steps of the Capitol down in Washington and all kinds of things. And at Christmas time, we'd have different performances. And one of the things we would do is go down to the local mall, and they'd have a big platform set up there. And we would do our performance. And, of course, they're standing on the risers up on this platform like this. And I'm directing like this, like I always would, you know. And we'd turn around, we'd have a little reading. Then we'd sing another song, and I'm doing all this. And we got all finished our program. And we got back on the bus, and I got back on the bus there, and I leaned over there and said something to somebody, and one of the guys at the in the choir says, "Pastor Walsh, did you know your pants are split?" I said, "What? Did you know your pants are split?" I said, "No." They were split from the waistband. I mean, you know how the waistband goes across? They were split right down the seam, all the way down to around here. Now, when a fat boy bends over, you're not going to cover up a whole lot. Now, I was standing on the platform here at this was the level. And all right there in the shopping mall, and all these people, I thought they were just enjoying the program. Somebody should have said, "Get that boy, you know, tell him to put his coat down here, or get him some safety pins, or do something, or tell him to stand on the floor and direct her." No one said a word. And we've done the same thing to these generations of kids, telling them how great and wonderful and all this stuff that they're doing, and really everybody else knows it's a mess. We got to be truthful. How are we going to become more like Christ if we don't see the problems, the parts of us that's not like Christ? We've got to be honest with ourselves. Do you think more of yourself than you ought? We're all sinners saved by grace. No, I should be up there at the big table. They don't realize who it is standing here. Somebody puffed that kid's head up with a bunch of hot air, and now that's what he runs around with, a lot of hot air. Let her see. Accept the position where you're placed. Accept the position where you're placed and listen, make the best of it. Look at verse 11 says, "For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." You see that? You see, the Gentiles said, you better go looking for that promotion. You better go tell them how much you..." Wait. Who put you in the position where you're supposed to be? The Lord puts you in a position where you're supposed to be. We may push some doors on where we're not supposed to be. I see a lot of folks push doors in there and then they wish they had never gotten in there. But if God wants me, see, we forget that God works in the lives of people. He actually works in the lives of people. He does actually put people where they're supposed to be if they're waiting long enough to let him put them there. Sometimes we go off to who knows where the kingdom come, and he's got to bring us several steps to get us back where we should have been to start from, so he could have put us where we want, because we were off on some gallivant, off on some left wing someplace where we shouldn't have been, and wonder why God's not putting us where we're supposed to be. It's because we didn't stay where we were supposed to be so he could move us. We're like a chess place that we've taken ourselves and put us over thing all the way over here. We were supposed to stay right here so we could do checkmate. We miss checkmate because we're too busy jumping around the other side of the board. We forget the Lord knows exactly where we are. I remember thinking, I'd love to serve the Lord, but I'm just Sterling from Carroll County, a little church called Shiloh United Methodist, and back in the woods on a little road that's hardly wide, not wide enough to put a line down the middle. And I remember thinking, how is anybody going to find me here? And the Holy Spirit says, God knows your phone number. He knows your address. And He knows when you're ready and when you're still not ready. And in fact, as long as you think that He's losing out because He's not using you, you're still not ready. When you realize that God doesn't need you to do the job, and you just be grateful if you can have a part in it, then you're starting to get ready. You're starting to get ready. God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. And you may think that this has nothing to do with God, but watch. This is about a relationship with another human. Well, I understand that, but everything has to do with God. This little thing about being in the wrong, listen, this little thing about being in the wrong seat at somebody's dinner party, what does that have to do with God? It revealed our heart. And that has to do with God. Because our heart goes every place we do. Every place that God puts us, our heart goes with us. And he said, well, they've got the skills, but the heart isn't ready to do that. Because the heart goes with it. And so we look at ourselves and you say, well, that has nothing to do with the ministry. Oh, yeah, it does. Because out of the heart, man believeth. Out of the heart is where sin is. Out of the heart is where righteousness is. In the heart is where repentance occurs. Where you decide we're not going the way of sin, we're going to go right the way of righteousness. Now, even then, it's saying, I can't do that on my own. Lord, help me, teach me, help me. They had put your word in me, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. I want to know, but that's the heart to say, I don't want to do what I want to do. I want to do what God wants me to do. Number two underneath there, Roman number two. It is better to wait for God to lift you up and open doors than to stand up and push your own doors open. It's better to wait for God to lift you up and open the doors than to stand up and push your own doors open. The world thinks you have to push your way in. The Lord says He will open the door when we are ready, if we ever get ready. If we push doors open, we may find that there's more behind that door than we can handle. Oh, but I can handle it. I know I can. Good. Then God knows it too, and will put you there when the time is right. I'm not saying don't apply for a job. You can apply for a job. They don't know I'm the man for the job. Well, if you're the man of the job, God knows that too. Maybe God knows you are the man for the job, but He knows there's going to be a problem connected to that job, and He doesn't want you in the middle of it. I'll tell you what. I don't know how much the deacons realize this or not. They probably do. There are so many times when I thought we ought to do something, and no matter which way we turned, it just didn't work. It just wasn't going to happen. And later I found out that God spared me a lot of problems. I just thought, I know this has to be right, but it wasn't. And it didn't happen. As much as I thought it should have happened, it didn't. And then I find out something a year later, 2 years later, and I think, oh, my soul, he spared us a lot of problems. We're riding a whole lot smoother because God said, no, Sterling, I know it looks good, and I know the criteria you're using looks good, but it's not the right thing. Just don't do it. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. And then I find out it was exactly what we needed. Now look, there's nothing wrong with preparing yourself to serve the Lord or preparing to take a better position when the Lord is ready for us to do so. As long as that doesn't take away from the duties and position that the Lord has given you right now. There's nothing wrong with doing that. And if God uses it, fine. If not, you're just smarter, that's all. Nothing wrong with that. But leave it up to the Lord. Don't get all depressed and angry with the Lord because it didn't happen the way you thought it was supposed to happen. He may have just done you the biggest favor that you ever had. Letter D, almost done. Take the lowest seat. Taking the lowest seat is what Jesus would do. Taking the lowest seat is what Jesus would do. If it is that important for you to have a higher seat, then the Lord will see to it that you have a higher seat. I've had politicians come to me and say, Sterling, would you come and sing at my fundraiser? Now, you get to stand up, and everybody in town knows who you are. But you know what I thought? I'm not sure I want my name directly connected with the guy. So, well, this guy's a good one. You know what? I know, listen, we ought to be able to stand up and deal with the issues. And if I can say, I should be able to say, and I would, I don't want to make anybody mad, I wouldn't, out of the two people we had the last presidential election, I'd rather take a crazy man than a woman who thinks it's okay to kill babies. I'd take my chances with a crazy man. It won't be the first crazy man that God has used to do some great things. Talk about Nebuchadnezzar and some of these other guys. It won't be the first one that God used. But I don't want a Jezebel in there who thinks it's okay to kill babies. Go ahead and have all the sex you want, whether it doesn't matter which gender it is. It makes no difference at all. And if a baby shows up, it's okay to kill it. I've got a problem with that. Now, I ought to be able to say that. I think I ought to be there. But you know what? I'm not going to stand there and say, vote for this man because he won't let you down. Trust not in flesh and blood, your own arm at that. You know, don't trust the arm of the flesh. Here it is. This is, you know, here's the facts. You vote on it on your own. But you see what I'm saying? I'm not gonna put myself. But I could have and say, look at this. You get hooked up with the wrong people sometimes. If it's that important for you to get some notoriety, God will make sure you get some notoriety. If you do not get it, then apparently it's not all that important to the Lord. See, we all think God doesn't actually do anything. We're just pretending he does. This is a psychological ploy to convince us that everything's okay because, you see, you got this nice guy up there. He's going to take care of it all. Because they think it's all just a bunch of phony stuff. No, I'm talking there is a God. But, hey, we ought to live in fear of God because he runs the world on his decision. If it's not all that important to the Lord, then should it be all that important to us? We don't trust God to know the right thing to do or to be able to do the right thing in our eyes too often. Philippians 2:1, I'm almost done. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, any comfort or love, if there any fellowship of the Spirit, any bowels of mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like mine and have the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. And talk about let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but on every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not a robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. He didn't try to take the high seat. Made himself of no reputation. But took upon the form of a servant. In other words, he didn't even sit down. He said, I'll serve the tables. And was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient to death, even the death of the cross, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. Yeah, but he knew he was God. He knew he was going to get resurrected. He knew that one day every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Well, you know what? I know that I'm going to be risen again. And the Bible says, I'll reign with him if I suffer with him. It's just as true for us as it is for him. What seat should you take? Father, thank you again. Boy, I've been later than always, than a lot usually here. But, Lord, I pray you just speak to our hearts. Help us to see ourselves for what we are. And know, Lord, though, that, man, we humble ourselves. You give grace. We get to be used of you. Lord, pray you bless our hearts here. Give us your word. Drill this into our hearts so we don't forget it, so that we're in position to see your blessing. Heads are bowed.